Because we have something to tell them. What can we tell them? We can tell them about God. That's something they can't find on their own. We have to go and tell them. He wants us to go and tell them. And so I encourage you, as you're going back to school, as you're interacting with other kids, don't hide the gospel from them. Don't avoid telling them about God. Go to them. Go to where they are and tell them. And God will bless that. So I encourage you to go tell people about the gospel. Let me pray for you. Father, we pray. I pray for these little kids. For these kids as they go out and interact with the public, Father, just as we adults do, Father. They have friends that are alone. They see people that are alone. They see people that are not like themselves. And I pray that you would strengthen them to be able to go out and tell them about you. Father, we have the greatest gift on the face of the earth. We have a Lord and a Savior. So, Father, I pray that we too would fulfill that command by Jesus to go and tell people about the gospel, not to hide it, but to go tell them. Not to be excluded, but to go and include them. Father, we thank you for them. We pray that you would strengthen them to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Come on.
Turn with me, if you will, to page 807 in your pew Bibles. Or if you have another Bible, that's the book of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, the first gospel. We're not in Job anymore. We're actually in the New Testament now. We're going to be moving through the book of Matthew, and we skip chapter 1 because we covered that in Christmas. And so now that we have finished Job, we're going to jump back into Matthew that we started in December and deal with a Christmas text in February. But if you're preaching expositionally, sometimes the calendar isn't as nice and tidy as we might expect, but that's all right. It's appropriate for us to talk about Christmas during that season, during that month, and it's appropriate for us to go into certain texts to help us understand the event, Christ coming as the Messiah and as incarnate, but it's certainly something that we should look at. In February, March, or any month, or any day, as Paul tells Timothy, to be ready to preach the gospel in and out of season, or in and out of Christmas season. Well, here we are. We're in February, and we're going to preach the gospel, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by it to go out and also tell others. The theme or the text title today is Now Not Yet. We're going to read the text and then I'll explain what I mean by that, what this Now Not Yet means. But here is God's Word, chapter 2. We'll do the whole chapter actually. Here is God's Word for you today, using my voice, but this is truly His Word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Well, they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, quote, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. That what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Grass withers, the flower fades. Christmas stories come and go, but not this one. God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. May you reign supreme this morning. May you use my voice to speak the voice of Jesus to all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through the book of Matthew, we're going to find that there are a number of themes that Matthew brings out. One of the things that we might think when New Testament writers and even Old Testament writers were doing when they were writing is kind of like a stream of consciousness. They just kind of wake up, they have their morning cup of coffee, and then they just start writing. I suppose there is some human element there, but there's also some divine element and also some mental capacities that Matthew is going to try to make sure that he puts in the book. Kingdom of God is going to be a theme that he uses throughout these 28 chapters. He's going to try to show us what the kingdom of God is. But one of the things he's going to do is he's going to talk about the kingdom being now, and he's also going to talk about the kingdom not yet. It's going to come. How can those two be the same? How can you say that something is happening but not happening? Or in the future? Well, I think it's fairly easy. We do this quite often. Laura, I'm with you. It's a little hot in here, isn't it? I'm going to take off my jacket. Can somebody look at the thing right there and see if we can maybe turn the air on in February? Which is kind of strange. Okay, let's focus back here. How can we have two things that seem to be contradictions, or they can't exist at the same time, like something that's now and then not yet? Well, we do this a lot. Right now, you guys are all alive. At least those with your eyes open, you're alive. I can tell. But you're also dying. So death is with you in the midst of your life. There's healing in the midst of sickness. You can be very, very sick. But your body is healing. There are things that are happening inside your body that are actually producing health while you are very sick. For those who are mourning, loss of a death, a great friend or a family member or someone very close to you, you can still have hope. I am a parent, and it's apparent that I'm a parent. That was a joke that Lauren told me to tell you. She said, "I wish you would have told that joke in the 8:30 service, so use it in the 11th." So there it is. But I'm a parent, but I'm also parenting. I'm still parenting. There's still way more for me to do and learn and to experience as a parent. But I'm a parent. Now, not yet. Being a Christian, struggling in the flesh. You have been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been taken away. They've been imputed to Christ. And Christ has given you his righteousness, yet we're not very righteous. How can those two things exist? Now, not yet. Christians still struggling with the flesh. This back and forth, now or not yet, and these themes that Matthew is doing, I want to show us in chapter 2 how it's happening quite often. There are things that are happening, and there are things that are not yet to happen. So let's first start with the worship of two kings. We know that Jesus is king. Nobody has to crown him king. He is. But there's Herod who says he's the king. And we know that's not true. Jesus hasn't been crowned yet, but he's always king. Does that make sense? He can have both. Okay. We're going to look at wise men. We have wise men from the east, and we have not so wise men from the west. And I'll explain what that means in a second. The wise men from the east came from Arabia or Persia. Scholars kind of go back and forth on what specific area, but nonetheless, they were in the east. And these magi, and they weren't kings, by the way. We three kings, not probably that accurate. They were wise men. How did they know to come to Bethlehem? How did they even know to come to Israel? Revelation. Revelation came by way of a star. It was a star that hovered over them and told them exactly where to go. Or a miraculous event. A lot of people kind of speculate, it was a supernova, it was this. It was revelation. Because the star went exactly where the baby lay. What was their goal? Worship. Which is a really remarkable thing, considering that, how did they know? I thought the revelation of Jesus Christ in God's story was kind of limited to Israel. How did they know? Well, however they knew, one of the things that they had to get was that revelation from the star to bring them to Israel. And it was so significant that they were ready to worship. Did they bring just themselves? Were there just three? Well, nowhere in the text says three. That's another misunderstanding of the Christmas story. They probably brought an entourage. These were wealthy people, wise people, and they had a lot of people surrounding them. So when they came, you know, we think of these images of these three wise men on camels and then nobody around them in this Christmas story, and that's probably not the case. It was probably flooded with people. Here's why I'm saying that. If you look, let's see if I can find the reference to make sure. Look at verse 4. Yeah, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. No, that's not it. That verse 3, sorry. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And how did the news get to Herod anyway? Because the group of people that were coming to worship this king had spread like wildfire. A lot of people were talking about it, so much that it actually went to the upper chambers of Herod. And so all of Judea, everybody was talking about this group of people that were coming to worship the king. Now that's a strange thing to be saying because they already had a king, right? Herod. But he was not the real king. They came to Jerusalem to find him, and we have two sets of wise men. These were the ones from the east, and then those from the west. And I say the west because in verse 4 it says, assembling the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Okay? So they were in the east, the wise men, but they were coming west. So the scribes and the priests were in the west, even though they were in the Middle East. Does that make sense? The way they were traveling was going west, and that's why we're going to call them the western wise men, who were not so wise. Notice that they provided the answer to Herod's question. They theologically had it. They inquired, verse 4 at the end, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. I hear there's a Christ that's going to be born. Tell me exactly. And so he assembles all the religious leaders, the chief priests, which deal with the temple and the worship, and then you have the scribes that deal with the law and those types of things. Gather them all together, and he says, connect the dots for me. I really want to worship this king that's going to be born. Exactly where? Based on all the prophecies and all the things that go on in the Old Testament, which you guys are expert in, tell me exactly where that Messiah is going to be born. Oh, sure, we'll quote to you from the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, the land of... There it is. It's going to be born in Bethlehem. The scribes and the law priests, or the priests and the scribes, knew exactly where to go. And yet, what do we hear about them at all? Nothing. Silence. Now, it's sometimes dangerous to argue from silence, saying, well, if it's not there, then the opposite must be true. I think in this case, it's actually very appropriate. We have all these people that are interested in finding it out. And these people from the far, far east come to worship the newborn king. And the very people who can connect the dots to where the Messiah is going to be born, precisely the location, there's not a word of worship from them. Not so wise. Even when they connect the dots. It's fascinating to me. Second king, we have Jesus as the king. The other king is Herod, the murderous king. In verse 8, we have Herod's plot to kill the baby Jesus. Okay, this was not his first rodeo, nor his last in terms of his mass killing. History tells us that Herod was someone who killed his own sons because he was scared they were going to take the throne. He had 10 different wives, and he got rid of them for various reasons, but he tried to commit suicide at one point, and one of his servants actually stopped him. So what did he do? He killed the person who would succeed him. Even though he was going to kill himself, he then killed them for wanting to take the throne. Who is he going to kill himself to get rid of it? Strange. As he was dying, he knew he was dying. You can tell when your body is getting ready to depart from this world. He ordered a mass killing. And the reason he ordered that mass killing is so that people will be weeping and mourning at the same time he dies. He knows that people probably wouldn't be mourning when he dies. And so he forced mourning upon the people when he dies. Now, scholars, they say, we have no record of this killing from Herod. Sure we do. It's right here. But they never really consult the scriptures. But even if we take their word for it, doesn't that fit the character of Herod that we know? That if he found out that there's a baby being born and they're calling him a king, yeah, let's just kill them all then. Let's kill all babies, two and under, just to make sure. I mean, this is the kind of maniac that we're dealing with. So I think it's very, very, very safe to say the Bible's right again. So notice that while the world worships, so does God's people. People from the east come and worship. And there are other people that are worshiping too. The kingdom has come in Jesus Christ in this manger. And yet, what kind of worship do we have in the world? Herod and other people, even the scribes and the priests, don't want anything to do with that type of worship. So we have two worships. The kingdom of God has arrived, and the kingdom of God is not yet here. There's this interesting tension that's going on. The second thing we see, we have the worship of the two kings. Now we have death and life. And that takes us to verse 16 to the end of the chapter. The kingdom of God is surrounded by sickness, tragedy, and death. Joseph is having to flee, take his wife and the child, and they're to run over to Egypt and do these different things. So death and life are happening. Could Jesus have died? No, not a chance. He's the Lord of glory. But death is knocking at his door. And so they flee. Herod orders this mass killing of two boys, 2 years and younger. And the Magi don't return to Herod because they were born in a dream, which we're thankful. And it's interesting that they leave a different way. Maybe they left trail. And they said, well, we can't go that way, and we got to find another way, and so they do. The king, baby Jesus, is ordered to flee, and the king, baby Jesus, was ordered to flee again. As I told you about the parallels or the themes that we find in the book of Matthew, is you'll find, as we go through this, that Matthew is kind of the story of the Old Testament. He's intentionally trying to put certain events in remembrance of the Old Testament events. So as he flees Egypt, Matthew says, God's people were in Egypt. And they had to flee and they left. And he connects that with Hosea. And he does all of this, all these, you know, connecting of the dots, which is fascinating as we continue to go on. They finally settle in Nazareth, as it was stated in the prophets that it would be fulfilled. No surprise there. And now I want to bring this to your attention in terms of the kingdom of God. These things that were happening to Joseph, Mary, Jesus, the wise men, all these things were happening again as the kingdom of God is being fulfilled and being put in front of us. Do we not have the same sense today? That you are Christians and the kingdom of God has come to you. And yet, as I said in the opening part of my prayer, is that it just doesn't feel like it. The kingdom of God sometimes just doesn't feel very powerful. It is. Not yet. The weight, the heaviness of what we read in Revelation and this passage, things like that, we're like, this is amazing, but it's mid-February, it's kind of rainy, I'm tired, people are sick. Where's the kingdom of God? Our greatest strength in the midst of death or struggle is that the kingdom of God is today. We're sure of that. Let me explain by using a commentator, scholar who says this. What is the kingdom of God? It's the announcement that the kingdom of God is acting among men to deliver them from the bondage to Satan. It is the announcement that God, in the person of Christ, is doing something and is attacking the very kingdom of Satan himself. Many of us, myself included, spend a good amount of time thinking about something else other than the kingdom of God. We are really focused on what we're supposed to do each and every day. Rightly so, you have to pay attention to those things. But the attention that our lives garner from ourselves is so heightened that we forget why we're really here. What are you here to do? Advance the kingdom. We are to tell people of the kingdom. I don't want to make anybody embarrassed, but how many of us in this room have witnessed to a non-Christian in the past year? Where is the kingdom of God? If we know it, we believe it. We know it's here. Why are we not talking about it more? Why is that not the main focus when we wake up? I've got to go to work. I've got to do these things. I've got da-da-da-da-da-da. Kingdom of God must be my focus, and so I need to make sure that people know what kingdom I'm really in. Because they're not in the kingdom they need to be in. They're in the wrong kingdom. They don't know that. That's why they need revelation. The wise men needed a star, for crying out loud, to tell them they were in the wrong kingdom. And it brought them all the way. By the way, their travel was probably somewhere between 500 to 1,000 miles of a distance. If it's 500, that'd be us today getting on our camels and traveling to my home state of Ohio. 500 miles on a camel, following a star. If it was 1,000 miles, we'd go the other direction and go to Mexico. Go to the border of Mexico on a camel. What lengths are they willing to go once they see the revelation of the kingdom? Whatever lengths it takes. They just kept following the star. Wherever it was going to lead them, that's where they were going to go. And so the clear application for us this morning is this. What lengths are you willing to go? Long or just hopefully convenient lengths to tell people? In terms of evangelism and telling people about Christ, we kind of want them to ask us. We rarely ask them. We just hope and pray that they would ask us. One day they're going to ask me. One day I've been friends with them for 35 years, and one day they're going to ask me about Christ, and I'm ready for them once they do it. 35 years we've been friends with this person. We've never asked them about Christ. Why is it that we're waiting? The kingdom of God is here. Now. God is calling his people to himself. What's great about this book, Matthew, is that it's a book to Jews about Gentiles. The first wave of evangelism is a star to Israel, No. To these obscure men, all the way out in the East. The book opens with what the Old Testament has been building up to. God is going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to bring them in. He's going to bring them in. This is going to be glorious. And the Jews read that and they totally miss it. That's why they missed it when they could connect the dots of where the Messiah is going to be born. And then these wise men from the East come and they're not interested in worshiping. God is bringing in Gentiles. He's bringing in all kinds of people. He did this in the Old Testament, Rahab and Ruth and other different examples. God has been bringing his people into the kingdom since the very beginning. And it's a very, very interesting story. Do you know that Matthew is the only gospel that uses the word church? Why would Matthew use the word church to a Jewish group or Jewish audience? Perhaps, since he's talking about Gentiles coming in, perhaps they're part of the church too. That this synagogue of people, this ekklesia, the Greek word for church, this group of people are including Gentiles and Jews. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, and the only way for the Gentiles to hear about this is if Revelation is told. And that's where we come in. Our story needs to be about telling Gentiles, Jews, whoever will listen, about the kingdom of God that is now. Redeeming grace. People know we're here. We've done a few things. We've changed our name. We've added some bells. Those construction workers, I guarantee you, know we are here. Every day at 9, at noon, and at 5 o'clock. They know when it's 9, they know when it's lunchtime, and they know when it's quitting time. You see any construction workers from there in this building? They're ignoring it just like the scribes and the priests ignore Revelation. The only way for them to know that this is where Jesus is for us to go and tell them and bring them in. And the only way for that city to know where Jesus is to be found is for us to go to that city and tell them, you can find Jesus here. People are going to come in. It's already happening. Everybody that is in this area, you feel it, right? Try to get out of here in about 5 minutes. Try to get out of here. It's going to be very difficult. People are coming. But they're not busting down the doors to get here. Because the revelation of the star is you. You're the star. You're the one that needs to go to the east and get the wise men and tell them, come to the place where the Messiah is. So I want to call the church to change our perspective. Start thinking about the gospel. Start thinking about the kingdom. Start thinking about the lost. And it's important for us to be concerned about what we're dealing with. It's important for us to be worried about these things that are... We need to focus on those things. Those cannot be ultimate things. Because the ultimate things are what took the scribes and the priests to discredit the dots that were connected. They were not interested in following the gospel because their kingdom was somewhere else. And we can't be like that. We cannot be so focused on our kingdom and say we're a part of another kingdom when we don't tell anybody about that kingdom. It just doesn't work. We are to be people that tell people about a greater kingdom. At 1939 Group, fancy name, cool name, cheesy name, I don't know, doesn't matter. That group, which I'm still barely in, I've got 1 foot out. It can't be just about people who are between 19 and 39 just hanging out and encouraging each other. All that's good. Hanging out and encouraging each other is good. The goal is to reach people for the gospel. You think 19 and 39 haven't figured out? No. But what we do have is the kingdom of God. And we need to tell people about it. Now, those are in different age groups. Mission's still the same. Just the age is different. That's the only difference. In fact, older groups have more wisdom. They know how to connect more dots with the gospel. You guys are well equipped to tell people about the gospel. 1939, we're just trying to figure it out. So lead. Help us see how to reach people. Church is not a social club. I think you know that. We're not a support group. Although we have social things going on, we have support that goes on, those are all well and good. They can't be ultimate things, though, and we can't be focusing on ourselves. We have to be focusing on others. So, church, Redeeming Grace, pastor included, bring the kingdom of God in. It is here, it is now, and it is coming. The kingdom of God needs to be made manifest among you in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revelation. Thank you that you are seeking people, drawing them from far distances to come and worship the newborn King. May we be impacted by that story. May we also be impacted by the gospel in our hearts that compels us to see more people know the grace and the forgiveness and the joy and the hope and the glory and the majesty and the power of your gospel. Help us to do that well, Lord, and forgive us for having apathy. Forgive us for being a lot like the scribes and the priests who know the answers, who know how to connect the dots to the gospel, and yet keep it a secret. May the kingdom of God advance in and through us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn this morning will be Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun, hymn number 238. Let's stand and sing. May you go out in the kingdom of God to bring about the kingdom of God. And may the Lord of glory be with you now and forevermore. Amen.